Second John. Name of the message is the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. We're finally, Lord willing, finish this study tonight in Second John. It's only been four messages, but it's been wonderful to go through this little book. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll start on Third John. And now we'll have accomplished the letters, the epistles of John. Let's read this wonderful letter again that John, the beloved disciple, who laid his head upon Christ's breast, that wonderful letter that he wrote to the elect lady. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be unto you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. So we've seen so far in our study of this letter the importance of walking in truth, which is Christ, and love, which is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And this will cause us, of course, to love the brethren, as we saw in 1 John, the whole study of that book. Let's read verses 7 to 8 here again, where we see an exhortation by John the Apostle to beware of deceivers. And we see not that there's not just a few, but John says there's many. There's many. And it's true of today too, beloved. There's nothing new under the sun. And John declares, and he proclaims by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that these false teachers, these deceitful workers, are antichrist, which means against Christ. Verses 7 and 8. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Again, the truth is the only discloser of a lie. And the believer in Christ studies the truth. We study the Word of God. We listen to the gospel of God's free grace preached and proclaimed. We sit under the preaching of the gospel. And we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, of course, discern that which is truth and that which is error. In our natural state, we could never do that. When we were religious, we could never do that. But when you're born again of the Holy Spirit of God, and by the power of God, we can now discern truth and error. Truth and error. And we can see in verse 7 that false teachers had crept into the church. They deceive concerning Christ as God. They deceive concerning Christ as God manifest in the flesh. This is a central aspect of their deception. It's a central aspect of their deception. And again, it's a direct attack to deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, to deny that that God himself became a man, the union of two natures, God, the nature of God, and the nature of man. To deny that is a direct attack against the perfect propitiatory sacrifice of Christ's material body. Because it says in this, in 1 John 4:10, it says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be as a propitiation for our sins." So to deny that Christ came in the flesh is to deny that scripture over there in 1 John 4:10. To deny the propitiatory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you deny the whole reason he came when you deny that. Last week, we looked at that. To deny the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh is to deny his successful redemption, isn't it? It's to deny that. If you deny that he was God incarnate in the flesh, you deny the successful redemption that he completed, the perfect sin-atoning redemption work, the atoning sin-atoning work that he did, you deny all that if you deny that Christ didn't come in the flesh. And beloved, that's the only payment that God will accept for our sins. So therefore, we can conclude that a person who denies that does not know God at all, because it's God himself who sent Christ into this world to be the sacrifice for the sins of his people. And this is a denial of the gospel at its core, beloved. It's a denial of the gospel at its core, of salvation in and through Christ alone, because we are only justified before God through Christ. Through Christ. We are only redeemed and saved from our sins through Christ. And by his shed blood, only by his shed blood are we accepted by God, accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in who's the Beloved? Christ, accepted in him. So you see, then to deny that Christ came in the flesh is the denial of the central core of the gospel. And now knowing that deceivers have entered into the world, John admonishes the elect lady to take caution. To take caution whom she has in her home. Remember in our first study, I believe it was, we looked at how several commentators thought that the church met in her home. Met in her home. And so we can see why John was warning her. And this warning is for us today too, beloved. This warning is for us today too. Because there are many deceivers in this world, many wolves in sheep clothing, proclaiming that they have fellowship with God, but they are liars. And if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. If it were possible. And how do they deceive, folks? By a counterfeit of the truth. By a counterfeit of the truth. It may sound somewhat similar. Because they have to use certain things, right? But there's always a counterfeit. There's always, you know what's always in it? Man. Man. Something man's got to do. Something man's got to do. Well, we preach Christ did it all. He's a successful Savior. He did it all. He did it all, beloved. Everything. He accomplished it. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 53. When I was studying this week, I came across this. I want to share this with you. Look at this. Isaiah 53. We all know, we're all familiar with Isaiah 53. But look what it talks about here. What natural man thinks of Christ? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Natural man does not believe the report that God gives of his son, right? Not at all. For he shall go up before him as a tender plant, as a root of the dry ground, and he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. And that's natural man. No desire for Christ. None. None. So that's how natural man sees Christ. No desire for him. No desire. Now, let's see how the believer looks at Christ and what we see in Christ. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's how we as believers see Christ. He's our substitute. He's our substitute. Now let's see how God sees Christ. Look at this in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So we see him, beloved. That's how God sees him, right? A successful Savior. He's satisfied. So you see how the unbeliever sees him? No beauty, nothing. The believer looks at Christ and we see our substitute, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And the Father looks at Christ and sees the acceptable sacrifice, beloved. So those who deny that Christ came in the flesh are lumped in with those at the beginning of Isaiah 53. They don't see any beauty in Christ. None at all. And all they're out to do is just to deceive people. Just to deceive people. So we see here in our text an exhortation, a warning for the elect lady to be careful, suggesting that she could be deceived as many others were when she's told in verse 8 to look to herself. This is not to look inward, beloved, as we looked at last week. This is to watch yourself. This is to watch yourself. Be on guard. Be on guard. Because there are many deceivers out there. Many deceivers. Let's read verses 9 to 11 now. 2 John 9 to 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Well, we see here verse 9 brings forth that whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That's not hard to understand, is it? It's not at all. Very plain language is spoken here by John. And remember, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Very clear. Whosoever is not talking about the, or whosoever transgresseth, that's not talking about the law of God, because all of mankind has transgressed the law of God, every single one of us. And we do it daily in thought, word, and deed. But the person who denies the doctrine of Christ, the Messiah, has not, knows not, and believes not God. Has not, knows not, and believes not God. The person who denies that Christ has come in the flesh, who denies the doctrine of Christ. And transgresseth here in the Greek means beyond or contrary to. It means to be contrary to, beloved. So it's to be contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And that's interesting when you start to look at these words and what they mean. It brings a deeper meaning to that. So he's saying whosoever goes contrary and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Hath not God. Goes contrary to the doctrine of Christ. So the false teachers, the deceivers, are teaching things contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Contrary to the doctrines of Christ. The doctrine of Christ concerns these things. His person as the Son of God. His person as the Son of God. And the union of two natures, divine and human, in one person. He's the God-man. He's the God-man. Also, his offices is mediator, surety, prophet, priest, and king. Those are all things concerning the doctrine of Christ. He's our one mediator between God and man. He's our prophet, he's our priest, and he's our king, beloved. Also, his redemptive work, his obedience, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. All these are included in the doctrine of Christ. And also his return to judge and to reign. That's all included in the doctrine of Christ as well. It's all concerning the person and work of Christ. And this is the doctrine, beloved, of King Messiah. King Messiah, that's who our Savior is. He is King Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the doctrine of redemption and eternal glory, and the man or woman who abides in the truth of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Has both the Father and the Son. We have an interest in both of them and a knowledge of them that we didn't have before we were born again. But now we do. Now we do. So the doctrine of Christ concerns the exclusiveness of Christ's person. It concerns the exclusiveness of Christ's person, of his work, of what he came here to do. In John, in the first epistle, turn if you would over to chapter 5. John tells us this in chapter 5. Look what he tells us in 1 John. 1 John, chapter 5. Look what he tells us here. 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It's nowhere else. 1 John 5:11. He that hath the Son, what? Hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God, hath not life. See the contrast again, being brought before us. These things have I written unto you. Remember, John's writing to believers in Christ, born-again believers. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you believe on Christ? Yeah. That ye may what? That ye may know that ye have eternal life. In eternal life, there's eternal life. It's not based upon us. It's based upon Christ. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now let's go back to our text and read our text again. Look at verse 9 again. Look how black and white this is. See, John's not writing so we don't understand. John's a fisherman. Right? Look how he writes. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Very similar to what we just read. Cut and dry, isn't it? He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So we can conclude, he who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, they don't have the Father and they don't have the Son. They don't have either. So this speaks of the exclusiveness of the person of Christ. And this is the record. We read there in 1 John 5. This is the record that God hath given of his Son. That life is only in Christ. It's nowhere else. It's nowhere else. It's in the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But by me. That's who our life is in. God incarnate in the flesh. The one who's fully God and fully man. And beloved of God, this doctrine of Christ was the ministry and the message of all the apostles. It was the ministry and the message of all the apostles. And our beloved Paul, brother Paul, he summed it up in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. He summed it up, didn't he? Oh, he summed it up. And this doctrine of Christ was the ministry and message of all the apostles. All of them. It was the sum and substance of their ministry. Their message, Christ and Him crucified. And this is the sum and substance of every gospel preacher, to preach Christ and Him crucified. We do not preach ourselves. We preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now think of this too, in the last 2 years of Paul's life, before he was martyred, he spent those 2 years in Rome under house arrest. Turn, if you would, to Acts. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Look at this. Acts chapter 28. Look at verses 30 and 31. He spent the last 2 years of his ministry under house arrest before he was martyred. And look what he's doing, beloved. Look what he's doing. Verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear. And when he said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. What did he do, beloved? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, as men, or no men forbading him. Look what he did. He spent his life preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. Brother Norm tells a story of when he was a landmarker, and they're awful hung up in the Lord's Supper, and they fenced the table and all these things. And he tells a story of the first time that he talked to Brother Henry Mahan about all these different things that the landmarkers do. You know what Henry kept telling him? It's not about that. It's about Christ. It's not about that. It's about Christ. What did Paul do? Spent the last years of his life, right? Teaching and preaching the things concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see here very clearly that Paul preached and believed the doctrine of Christ. He preached and believed the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified. This is the message of his ministry. Christ was his all in all. Christ was the sum and substance of his message. And we see, let's go back to our text there. We see even here that it's the same for John and for every sent one of God to proclaim the good news of salvation for sinners in and through the complete, perfect, sin-atoning work of Christ and what he did on the cross. Look what he says here again. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. So whoever doesn't preach Christ and him crucified, that is God incarnate in the flesh, hath not God. Doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter what they boast in. They have not God. Man adds works to salvation. They have not God. And this is serious stuff. Man says that Christ wasn't God in the flesh. They have not God. They have not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Well, praise be to God, he's given us faith that sees Christ for who he really is. God incarnate in the flesh. But we see here that John, at the end of his letter, he's getting near the end of his letter, he's bringing forth here that anyone going on ahead too, that also means that when it says, whosoever transgresseth and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, it means in the Greek when one goes ahead. And here's what they do. Listen to this here. I'll read this to you quick, Lo. If anyone comes to you and anyone going on ahead and not abiding in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one abiding in the teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not tell him to rejoice. For the one telling him to rejoice partakes in his evil works. That's a literal Greek interpretation of the underlying Greek text of what we see here. So we see then that John the Apostle is clearly setting forth what it is to manifest the love and the truth, to walk in truth and love, what it really means. Now, our love for our brethren may be expressed in various ways. We may demonstrate it by caring for one another. Just by caring for one another. We may demonstrate it when we find out there's a need and we help someone out. And that is all manifesting the love that we have one for another. But here in the text, we see the preeminent manifestation of the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts. The fact that we abide in the doctrine of Christ. The fact that we abide in the doctrine of Christ. This is what John is bringing forth before the elect lady and before us here too, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's read verses 9 and 10 again with that in our minds. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house. Don't receive him. Don't say, I hope you have a great day. No. Don't even say that. That's what John Gill said. Don't even say that to them. Don't even bid them Godspeed. No. It's a warning for us here. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, again, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine that Christ is God incarnate in the flesh, the doctrine that Christ completed the perfect work, sin atoning work of salvation for his people all by himself. Period. It's finished, was his cry. Not it's almost finished. It's finished. He did it all. He did it all. So if they bring not this doctrine of the finished work of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Nope. So we see then that those who know the truth know that it is the truth that binds us together in love. That's what binds us together in love. Is the doctrine of Christ, which is all about Christ himself. All about Christ. I was talking to Bruce today, and we were talking about stones made ready and how the Lord's getting us all ready here, going through persecutions and trials and tribulations. And then when we get to glory, we just fit right in. Fit right in the place where we're supposed to be. Just like how all the work was done off-site, and then they brought those stones to the temple, and they just fit right in. Perfect. No hammer was even heard. All the chiseling work's done down here, beloved, while we're here on this earth. That's when all the chiseling work's done. But I was telling about what I remembered something that Brother Henry said. And I said, Brother Bruce, I'll never forget that. Brother Henry Mahan said, "And the mortar in between the stones is the blood of Christ." And he's like, oh, brother. And that's it. That's it, isn't it? That's it. Christ is what holds us together, beloved. Keeps us all together. All about him. It always goes back to him. It always goes back to him and what he's done. So the truth is what keeps us together. We may have a falling out with one another, but it's the love of the truth that always brings brothers back together. Always brings brothers back together and keeps us on the love on a loving plane, doesn't it? That's all. Because we're here for the furtherance of the gospel, which is all about Christ. All about Christ. And throughout this letter and through 1 John, our dear brother John has made it clear that loving the truth and loving the brother is what enables us to discern the difference between truth and false teaching. We know that. Because remember, that same love that's shed abroad in our heart, also by the power of the Holy Spirit, is his work. He gives us discernment over what is truth and what is error. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's all his work. And now we've been warned to look out, to be aware of false teachers and deceitful workers. And John then lays out in no uncertain terms, and with it defines both truth and error. Take note, he brings before the elect lady the one thing that is needful, the one thing that is needed, which is, look what he says, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So he brings forth that which is most needful for us is to abide, personally abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Resting and reposing and looking to him, in him alone. Now, so many religious men and women in our day and in John's day, we know, we don't have to look very far. But so many people in his day, in John's day, and in our day, they diminish the value of the doctrine of Christ. And you may ask, how do they do that? How do they diminish the doctrine of Christ? Well, they promote such things as this. How to be a successful Christian. That's diminishing the doctrine of Christ. You know why? Because it's all about me. That's exactly what it's about. It's getting your eyes in there. Oh, I have to do this. Oh, I have to do that. I. Instead of looking to him. And then you know what happens when all the folks are saying, I. They start looking at everybody else and finding fault with everybody else. You know, when we look to Christ and we keep our eyes on Christ, we won't be fault-finding with other people. Because we know what we are. We know what we are. Sinners saved by the grace of God. So they promote these things. How to live a higher or deeper Christian life. How to be victorious over sin and over certain things. How to overcome this and how to overcome that by doing certain things. Of course, there's always a list of things in these books that tell you what you have to do. I know, I used to read them. Oh, they're actually good fuel for a fire. That's what they really are. They're good fuel for a fire. Because in doing this, they've divorced themselves from the doctrine of Christ. They've actually divorced themselves from the doctrine of Christ. For what they call important stuff, they actually vault those things over Christ. Over Christ. Old Scott Richardson had someone say to him one time, said, "All you do is preach Christ." He said, "Can you put that on my tombstone, please? All he did was preach Christ." Can you please put that on my tombstone? I know what he means. Because, see, they're never satisfied with just the preaching of Christ. They always want something else. But we know as believers, we know this. We know that if we have Christ, we have everything. And we have a mind that we will never exhaust in this life. Never. Not even for eternity we'll be looking to our King. Oh my goodness, beloved. Oh my goodness. And some say, well, doctrine divides. I've heard this before. Doctrine divides. It belongs in the halls of seminaries. But in truth, beloved, the doctrine of Christ is the common glue for the believers. It's the common glue for the believers. It's a glue that binds the hearts and distinguishes every believer as the lover of Christ. Turn, if you would, to John 17. John 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. Look at this in verses 15 to 18. John 17, verses 15 to 18. Our Master praying. He says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil." Now think of this too. When Christ is praying this prayer, right? He's praying this prayer for all of his elect. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. He's praying this for us, beloved. If we're one of the elect, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil, or from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The scriptures. Him, Christ himself. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Beloved, the doctrine of Christ is what binds us together. It's what binds us together, beloved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? If they speak not according to the word of God, if they speak not according to the word of God, you know what the scripture says? It's because there's no light in them. Because there's no light in them. That's pretty plain and clear, isn't it? That's almost as clear as what John's writing here when he says, whosoever transgresseth and abide not the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. My, very clear, very clear. So John is here in our text, he's very clearly drawing the line in the sand, isn't he? On this matter. And he makes no bones about the fact that as to the doctrine of Christ, he's talking about life and death. Notice that? He's talking about life and death. He says, if you don't abide in this doctrine, you don't have the Father. You don't have, but if you do, you have the Father and the Son. They're talking about eternal life and death here. Serious stuff. And there's no in between here. One either has life in Christ or one does not. One either abides in the doctrine of Christ or one does not. There's no in between here. One denies the doctrine of Christ, that he's God incarnate in the flesh, and his perfect finished atoning work, then he has not life. Man adds one little thing to salvation, they have no salvation at all. They do not know God. Now, rejoice if you know Christ. Rejoice if he's taught you the doctrine of Christ. Because we know you can't come up with this by studying. In our own state, you must be born again, beloved. You must be born. The Holy Spirit has to give us an understanding of who we are and what we are, right? When we're born again, we have a proper understanding of what we are. We're sinners from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, and we desperately need a Savior. And he points us right to Christ, the only one needful person for the salvation of a sinner is the perfect sin-atoning work of Christ. My. And the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us, and there's dust behind our feet as we're running to our Savior, isn't there? Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power, in the day of God's power. So again, one's either born again by the Holy Spirit of God or one's not. One's either a true believer in Christ or they're not. One either believes the doctrine of Christ, which is again by God-given faith. Right? The only reason we believe the doctrine of Christ is by God-given faith, or one does not, proving that they're just a false professor. And the knowledge of the doctrine of Christ is not something, again, gained through hours of study. No. No. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. When we're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And when we grow in the grace and knowledge and truth of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the doctrine of Christ, who Christ is, who he really is, God incarnate in the flesh. And what he came here to do, to save his people from their sins. And what the true gospel of God's saving grace in and through Christ and him alone. We're all taught these things. And the believer knows these to be true. Now, what are some of the consequences of not abiding in the doctrine of Christ? Well, they go far beyond what people call a difference of opinion. You ever hear that, people? You talk to people? Well, I just have a different opinion than you. No, you just don't believe what the Word of God says. It's not a matter of opinion. You just don't believe what the Word says. And I'm trying to be mean that way. I'm just being honest. They do not, remember we saw over there in 1 John 5? They do not believe the record. They do not believe the record, beloved. Someone asked me, how could I tell them they were going to hell? I said, because you don't believe the record. If you don't believe the record, you don't have life. Period. you don't believe on Christ, you don't have life. You don't have life. And some people say this, I've heard this before. Well, your truth's not my truth. This is God's truth. It's not based upon Wayne Boyd's thinking. It's God's truth. Right? And we believe it. By the grace of God, beloved, we believe it. We believe it. Thinking that way when people say a difference of opinion or your truth's not my truth, that's a scenario that'll kill you spiritually. Just kill you spiritually. To not abide in the doctrine of Christ is to transgress. Remember, to do that which is contrary. Remember the Greek word? Transgress is contrary. It is to break the commandment and to disobey God. And the way of the transgressor is hard, Proverbs says this. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. These deceitful workers and teachers, they'll soon be overthrown, beloved. Because Proverbs, it says this too. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. He overthroweth those words. That's Proverbs 22:12. So take note, beloved of God, that the transgression that John is bringing forth here is not to be partaking in some social evil or breaking some regional taboo. No, this is transgression, is not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Again, the word transgresseth literally means contrary. And it brings forth the idea of stepping aside or stepping over the truth. Remember, they put the truth back here and they say, well, I got to learn how to live a victorious life. I. Instead of looking to the only one who can save us from our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ. In this transgression that John brings before us is the difference between life and death, beloved. The difference between knowing God and not knowing God. This transgression is disregarding the doctrine of Christ, of who he is. God incarnate in his flesh, who came to save his people from their sins. The successful Savior who we saw, who God says he's satisfied with the travail of his soul. And he is the only one who God is satisfied in, beloved. He's the only one. But those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, they disregard the finished work of Christ. Leaving it behind, as the Greek brings forth, and opting for what a person deems to be of greater value. Now we see this in the religious world of today. They do not see that Christ alone is the answer. No, they look to their doing or they look to their activities, having no idea their own desperate need for Christ and for the gospel to be preached and proclaimed. Again, note how John brings this forth. Let's read verses 9 and 10. This is a matter of have or have not. We see that right here. This is a matter of have or have not. Whosoever transgresses and abide not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. There's the have not. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. There's the half. Who made the difference? See, religion will tell you man made the difference. That's a lie. God made the difference, beloved. God is the only one who made us to differ from those who hath not God. And we say glory to his name. Then look what it says here. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, which is the doctrine of Christ, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So we see here then very clearly stated that this brings forth a state of being. And notice in verse 9 there, it brings forth a state of being. Notice this. If one transgresses by not abiding in Christ, it simply indicates that he or she, no matter what they claim, have not Christ. That's their state of being at that time. And they stay in that state unless God saves them. They're without God. Therefore, they're without hope in this world. Right? Now, on the contrary, we see the state of being of one who abides in the doctrine of Christ. They have both the Father and the Son. We see that in the latter part of verse 9. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. That's a state of being. Isn't that wonderful? And again, the only one who made the difference between those two is God, the grace of God, the grace and mercy of God. Now in verse 10, we see John tells those who abide in Christ how to react to the false teachers and the deceitful workers who do not have the doctrine of Christ. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Very clear. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. Look what our Lord here says. Matthew chapter 15. Look at this. Matthew chapter 15. Look what our Lord says over here. He's talking, he's told the Pharisees, he spoke against the Pharisees' tradition and ceremonies and their commandments that they make, that they yoke men to do. And they were offended. They were offended at his words. Look at here in verses 10 to 14. Matthew 15, verses 10 to 14. Look at this. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. So that which comes from the heart, comes from the heart. Look at verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Look what our Lord says. But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. Just leave them alone. Look at that. Just leave them alone. That's chilling there. They be blind leaders of the blind. What does God have to do for a man to go to hell? Just leave them alone. Look at that. He tells them, just let them alone. Let them Pharisees alone. They're the blind leading the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Sounds similar to John's language over here, doesn't it? When our dear brother says, if there be any come into any, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, again, the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Just leave him alone. Don't even let him in. Now, Paul raised the alarm to Timothy concerning those that have a form of godliness, which is religiosity, but they deny the power thereof. Paul said, from such turn away. Very similar language, too. Just turn away from them. Just turn away from them. So we see here, then, that Paul, the Apostle John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, declares that the elect lady is not to receive. He exhorts her, do not receive these who deny the doctrine of Christ. Don't receive them into your home. Don't receive them. Because remember, if it is that the church was in her house, they would be coming to teach. And John's saying, don't even have them in. Do not have them in. Guard that. Guard who speaks. Now this is twofold, beloved. He says, do not let him into the house, as God's And this means the house of God as well as your home. The house of God, especially the house of God, where their deadly error can infiltrate. Paul told, turn if you would to Galatians. Look what Paul wrote over here to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Look what Paul wrote over here in verses 1 to 5. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So he communicated to them what he preaches, the free grace of God in Christ. Salvation's in Christ alone, the God-man. And his shed blood, he's redeemed us with his precious blood, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Look at verse 4. And not because of false brethren, unawares bought in. They crept in, beloved. They crept in. Who came in privately. Look at what do they do? To spy out our liberty. Oh, what freedom we have in Christ, beloved. They came back to yoke them. To yoke them. Spy our liberty. Which we have in where? In Christ. That's where our liberty is. In Christ Jesus. That they may bring us again into what? Bondage. Bondage. And in verse 5, look at verse 5. Look at this. To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. Didn't even entertain them. Nothing to do with you fellas. And the church should have nothing to do with those fellas. That's what he said in there in verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. See? He's guarding the sheep. He's guarding the sheep of God there. And that's why we're to be on guard against false doctrine, beloved. In the context of these verses here in Galatians, these false prophets or false preachers had crept in and insisted that circumcision and ceremonies were necessary to salvation. That's what they had done. Well, we see then that Paul, he'd not give them an hour, not give them a minute. I won't have any of that. Right? None of that. None of that. No, not for a space of an hour. So never give value or credibility to their error, beloved. To those who deny that Christ has come in the flesh. Don't give any credibility and don't give any value to what they say. Not at all. Not at all. Because if you do, then they believe that what they're saying to you is acceptable and contains an element of truth. But it doesn't. It's a lie. What they believe is a lie, and it is not to be tolerated. False teaching is not to be tolerated. Anything that adds to the finished work of Christ is not to be tolerated. Not at all. That's what John's saying here. Not to be tolerated, lest we find ourselves what? Compromising the doctrine of Christ. Now let's read the closing verses here. We're almost finished. The closing verses in this letter. Look at this. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and to speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Notice. We see here just a little glimpse, and this is the Apostle John writing this, a little glimpse of how he feels as we feel about one another, that sweet fellowship. He's no different than we are, beloved. Just like we have sweet fellowship with one another, he had sweet fellowship with this lady here. He loves her. He loves her in Christ. They're brother and sister in Christ. And he signs off with the hope of that. And we know, if it be the Lord's will, that he he'd see her again. He desires to see her again, face to face, that their joy may be full, if it was the will of God, that they could rejoice in the doctrine of Christ, that they could rejoice in the doctrine of Christ. And he sends also a greeting from her sister's children. And we see that her sister is one of the elect also. Look at that. She's titled the elect lady, and her sister here is the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Remember, they used to call each other the elect. They used to greet each other as the elect of God. Good to see you, my elect sister. That's how they used to greet each other. Good to see you, my elect brother. That's how they used to greet each other. It's incredible. Incredible. So he sends a greeting from her sister's children. From her sister's children. So let's close with this. That the beloved Apostle John, who leaned on the Master's breast, who leaned on the breast of Christ, the beloved disciple, John, who wrote the Gospel of John in these three epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, he said, "Whosoever confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, which is the very God of very God, and he has visited this world in human flesh, abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, and hath not God." Christ is the believer's redeemer. He is our redeemer, beloved. He's our Savior. He's the Savior of our souls. He's our ransom. He's our surety, and he's our substitute. He's our righteousness before God. He's our justifier and our sanctifier. And he is God Almighty. And he came to this sin-cursed world to redeem his people from their sins. And praise God, he did it. It's a finished, complete atonement. He did it all. And the believer can read what Paul pens about us. And ye are complete in Christ. Complete in him. He walked on this earth. The reason Paul can write that we are complete in him is because he came and walked on this earth, fulfilling the law in our place, beloved. In our place. And he went to the cross and bore the wrath of God that was deserving us. And he was buried and he rose again, beloved. And he now reigns in glory, right now. Right now. He went back to glory where he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. The right hand of the Father. And if you don't believe that, if you don't preach that, and if you don't confess that, you have not God. But if you believe that, you're abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Glory to his name. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for allowing us the privilege and the honor to gather together, to look into thy word. And oh, how wonderful it's been to study this little letter, personal letter written by our dear brother John to a dear sister in Christ. And oh Lord, how you have preserved your word and how it instructs us and guides us and gives us instruction even for this day, even for now. We are so thankful to you, Lord, that you saved our souls. And we are so thankful that you preserved your word that we can read and study and it tells us all about thee. And we say, praise thee, Holy Spirit, for regenerating us. Praise thee, Father, for choosing us in Christ. Glory to the three in one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother John.